Prophecies of Hope presents Bible Answers, and welcome to our program. My name is Mark Martin.
And I'm Ed Short.
And it's really good to be here this evening, this Sunday, November 19th, 2023. This is the week of Thanksgiving.
Ed. Wow.
It's amazing how quickly this year has gone by.
Are you thankful?
And I'm thankful every day, you know.
Yeah.
It's really a shame sometimes that throughout the year, people will take one day and be thankful.
Right.
You know, and really every day that I wake up, especially, I have to admit that especially since I was in the hospital several years ago,
right.
Now literally every day I thank the Lord for another day of life.
Amen.
And especially, you know, I feel good almost all of the time. And even when you feel bad, it's good to be alive. Quality of life means a lot, though. But you know, it's really good to be here, friends. Sorry for that. We're just having a little conversation here. And but, you know, we're always thankful to be here on New Visions Radio every Sunday, 7 p.m. Eastern Time, USA. And we're thankful to Ray Powers for keeping us on the air all of these years, for giving us an opportunity to be able to come together and minister about the gospel of Jesus Christ
right.
and what he's done for us.
Yeah. You know, he must put a lot of time into this radio station, you know, a lot of effort, a lot of expertise.
Yes, absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely. And, you know, we're really thrilled to be here to be a part of this New Visions Radio family. And also, just a little bit about Prophecies of Hope, about the ministry. What can you tell us, Ed?
Prophecies of Hope is a non-denominational ministry.
Mm-hmm.
We have a church here in Stanton, Virginia, 1743 West Beverly Street. Stop by and see us. Our services are on Wednesday evening at 7 for a Bible study and prayer time.
Mm-hmm.
And that's available via Zoom if you're interested. And then on the Sabbath, Saturday is when we have our church services. We have a Bible study at 9:30,
mm-hmm.
and that's available live stream online or via Zoom, and we have our worship hour at 11.
Yeah, and we would love for you, if you're ever in this area, just stop by. And we would, if you're ever here, you come by, we would love to see you. I don't know if anybody locally here listens to as a result of that.
Yeah.
So it's really a blessing to be able to do ministry. Also, I see one did in sermons. And I think Ed topped me one time, right? Information he shares showing how the gospel is throughout the Bible.
Yeah.
It's not just a periodical that we go
right.
through.
Now, we will look up meanings of
the radio programs. Again, I don't have any for 2023 on there yet. We've put together, we have these little, we call them study guides. Basically, it's a sermon outline, and it just asks a question, and it gives a Bible answer, and very little description. So I hope to be able to post some of those on there. So if somebody,
that'd be good.
Like this topic we're studying now about hellfire.
Yeah, you need to post the one laying out on the table out here, too.
Oh, yeah.
On biblical diet.
Yeah, you know, we should talk about that
right.
some in the near future.
Yeah.
The biblical diet, because today there's so much junk in our food,
mm-hmm.
you know, there's so many things. And if we stick to what the Bible says, life is always better, no matter what aspect. So I'll tell you what, Ed, you know, we always need God's direction in our studies. So would you pray for us,
sure.
please?
Father in heaven, again, we're so thankful to be here.
Mm.
Thankful for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, which changes our life here on this earth when we interact with him and allow him to work in our lives. Father, we're thankful for this opportunity to open your word, the Bible, that shows us your love for us and the story of the gospel and the way of salvation for everyone. Father, as we open your word today, give us wisdom and knowledge and understanding and guide us by the Spirit of truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. So real quick, Ed, I always listen carefully to your prayers, and I love what you said, to interact with the Lord, to interact with Jesus.
It's a relationship.
It's a relationship. And can you just give a description, a brief description? How would I interact to help the listener? You know, I hope you all get your Bible out when we're doing these studies, but what does this look like? I'm kind of putting you on the spot.
Well, most of the time in the morning when I get up, once I do my daily routine, I open the Bible and start reading it. And during that reading, prayers involved, mm-hmm. talking with God and His Son.
Yes.
And throughout the day, I guess you could use the word prayer, but it's not nothing formal. I'm just talking in my mind to God or
absolutely.
To Christ, asking for Him for knowledge or wisdom or you know, enjoying what I'm seeing, walking out in the woods or whatever.
Yeah. So in other words, what I think I hear you saying, you know, if I get up in the morning and I go if I go to work, if I have a job mm-hmm. and I go to work, and I just say something to the person, just hey, how you doing, and that's it. That's not a relationship.
No,
that's an acquaintance.
Right.
But in order to get to know that person, I have to interact with them. So when you open your Bible in the morning, you have a routine where you take time each day to open the Word.
Right.
Whether it's 5 minutes, 15 minutes, an hour, you take time every day to get input mm-hmm. from God through His Word, the Bible.
You know, God works in our lives through circumstances as well. Sometimes we talk about God opening a door or closing a door.
Mm-hmm.
You know, whether it's looking for a job, looking for a spouse, you know, financial things, whatever. You know, pray about it and see how God responds. And it may be not what you want,
right?
But if you trust God, you'll say, okay, this is what I'm going to do then.
Yeah, and you might it might not be what you want at that moment,
right?
But looking back, you say, wow, this was so much better for me than the plan that I had.
Right.
That's happened to me a number of times. I look back on my life and I say, I didn't understand why this was happening, but now I get it. Now I understand.
Right.
So thanks for sharing that. It's always good to help people. And my suggestion, our suggestion, is try to get a routine.
Mm-hmm.
It's going to be difficult at first. But if you say, you know what, I'm going to take time every day. I'm going to just read five verses from the Bible. Just make it simple.
And think about what they say and what it means to you in your life.
Yeah, and sometimes in your Bible, you'll notice in some Bibles, things are marked off in paragraphs, not just verses. Or they might be highlighted by a little bold verse. So read a whole paragraph or read from one bold verse to the next.
Right.
And that way you're usually in the context of that. And like Ed said, think about it throughout the day. Pray about it and ask God, reveal to me what I need to know mm-hmm. about this passage. How can I apply it in my life? So thank you for sharing that. So last week, Ed, you shared a little bit of your personal testimony, mm-hmm. and we segued into this topic we've been talking about, death. What is death? What causes death? What, you know, it was sin that caused death. And this topic of hell that is misunderstood by many, many people. And so one of the questions that comes up a lot, and I thought we'd address this because this is kind of where we left off last week. Does the word hell as used in the Bible always refer to a place of burning or punishment? That's a really good question.
Okay.
Now, we've established that when we die, we're really dead. So we've already established that it's not an eternal punishment. It can't be when I die, I know nothing, right?
Mm-hmm.
So I just wanted to touch on this. In the Old Testament, and you know, if you all jot things down, in the Old Testament, there's a word that's used, and it's translated hell in the King James. 31 times the word hell is translated from this word Sheol, which means the grave. That's a Hebrew word,
okay.
And it simply means the grave. And then in the New Testament, the word hell is used 10 times where the word Hades in the Greek, and that also means the grave. So there's 41 times that the word hell is used that it's not referring to a place of torment. So it's just simply talking about the grave, being in the grave. But there are 12 times in the New Testament that the word hell is translated from this word Gehenna. And Gehenna is actually a transliteration of the Hebrew word Gehinnom. I'm sure you've heard of the Valley of Hinnom.
Mm-hmm.
And in the Bible, it talks about that. It's a valley southwest of Jerusalem, and it was a place where the dead animals and the garbage, it was like a landfill. And they would put things there and burn them. Well, if we go over there today, that's that's not still burning.
Right.
You know, when the trash burns, what happens to it?
It burns up.
It's consumed.
Turns into ash.
Turns into ash. Yeah. And we've looked at some of those texts. And the Bible uses Gehenna or the Valley of Hinnom as a symbol of fire that will destroy the lost at the end of time. And the fire of Gehenna was like we said, it wasn't something that burned eternally. And so the other thing is, there is one time that this word hell is translated, and some Bibles change it, from the word Tartarus, and that's a place of darkness. It's isolation from God, basically. And, you know, we can put ourselves in isolation from God if that's what we want.
Yeah.
If that's what we want. So any thoughts yet? Because I was going to go to the next question. I didn't know if you had any text you wanted to share.
No, let's go to the next question.
So the next question that comes up a lot is, what is God's real purpose in hellfire?
Yeah.
What is his real purpose? So many times we hear things, you know, most of us have been taught something that God's purpose is to punish people for forever and ever. But let's look at Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41. And Ed, I don't know if you want to read a little around it. Do you have that?
I do. Let me just get up the New King James.
Whichever translation you want to use is fine.
All right.
Matthew chapter 25.
Let's just read verses 41 through 45,
Good.
46.
Okay.
End of the chapter. Again, this is the Modern King James. Then he also shall say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. I was naked, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. And they will also answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? And he shall answer them, saying, truly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into everlasting life.
Okay, so this is interesting.
Yes, it is.
And I'm glad you read all of these verses, because so many people, Matthew 25:41 in the New King James says, depart from me, this is Jesus talking, mm-hmm. depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Mm-hmm. And we stop there. We say, see, that fire burns forever. But when we read the whole thing, what do you take from this, Ed, when you read this in its context, particularly verse 46?
Well, to me, because of my understanding of the whole Bible, mm-hmm. I know this is talking about the results of that punishment will be forever. It won't be changed. It won't be undone.
That's correct.
People will be destroyed. Just as God destroyed the world and everything in it that had breath, except for those in the ark
right.
during the flood. That's the same purpose that hellfire is going to be, for the cleansing of the earth from wickedness, from sin, from iniquity.
That's right. So when I read verse 46 in the New King James, it says, and these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life.
Right.
Now, so many people, when they read everlasting punishment, they think that this fire burns forever. No, the punishment is everlasting in that their life ends
yeah.
forever. So the punishment is everlasting, not torture, not burning. It doesn't say you're going to everlasting fire, right? In fact, verse 25 says, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels.
Mm-hmm.
So the everlasting fire isn't a fire that burns forever.
Right.
Like you said, it's the result of the fire.
Well, if you think about the flood,
mm-hmm.
you know, I was just studying this with a couple the other day, and it talks about that because of men's continual bent to evil,
mm-hmm.
that God was going to destroy the earth and everything in it.
Right.
And so when God did that, he did it through water, through a flood. And those that followed God, it was just Noah and his family, eight people.
Yeah.
And they were saved in the ark that God had Noah built. It wasn't like they weren't warned. Noah preached about it. He was a preacher of righteousness.
Yes, he was.
But during that flood, those people were destroyed.
That's right.
People still treading water today that lived during that time. They aren't drowning
That's
today.
Right. They're not still. And they're not conscious. They know nothing.
No.
Right? So the purpose behind this everlasting fire is to destroy sin.
Yes.
It's to wipe sin away.
And those that choose to follow that sin versus God's way of living life.
And that's why we have the choice. We can choose.
Yes.
Now, another verse is Revelation chapter 20. And this there's a lot here. So, Ed, you know, the verse that I have isolated is 20 verse 15. You know, what I'm doing here is I've given a number of lectures on this topic, and I'm just using my outline, and I isolate scriptures so that people can see what they say. But it's always best in context. You have what's the contextual view of this?
How I have like 11 through 15.
Do you mind reading?
Sure. Revelation 20, verse 11, Modern King James Version. And I saw a great white throne, and him sitting on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and a place was not found for them. And I saw the dead, the small and the great, stand before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the book according to their works.
Mm.
And the sea gave up the dead in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead in them, and each one of them was judged according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death.
Mm-hmm.
And if anyone was not found having been written in the book of life, he was cast into the lake of fire.
Okay. So how can you cast death into the lake of fire if it's not speaking here about doing away with it?
You see what I'm saying? That's what it's talking about. There shall be no more death. Look at the promise in 21:4. It says, God will wipe away all tears from their eyes, Revelation 21:4,
right.
And there will be no more death, nor mourning, nor crying out. There will be no more pain, for these first things passed away.
So why do we always stop and as Christian people, when we read a verse like you just read, no more pain, if somebody is burning, they're going to be in pain.
Oh, yeah.
And then no more crying. I mean, yeah, it's so beautiful. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. No death, no sorrow, no crying, no pain. The former things have passed away. So why do we latch on to the bad? You know, this comes from Greek mythology. It's exactly where the devil wants us. He wants us to think of God as someone who would torture people. And God doesn't want to do that.
You know, Let me share a text from 1 Corinthians 15.
Okay.
Talking about this idea of death being done away with.
Mm.
I want to start with verse 22 of 1 Corinthians 15. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all will be made alive. Now that's talking about those that believe in Christ and follow God and his Son, Jesus
Correct.
Christ.
That's right.
But each in its own order. Christ the first fruits. And afterwards, they who are Christ at his coming. Then is the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he makes to cease all rule and all authority and all power. For it is right for him to reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy made to cease is death. So that's the last enemy, that the last thing that God is going to put underneath his Son's feet.
Yes. And, you know, it's beautiful as we go through 1 Corinthians 15.
Yeah.
Let's skip forward
a little bit
because this tells us the end result. Notice, yes. I think probably starting in verse 15, or verse 50 rather.
Okay. Do you want to read that?
Yeah, I can read that.
All right.
It says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption." So in other words, this is saying that if I'm a willing sinner, yeah, in this with my fleshly desires, I can't be a part of God's kingdom. I have to lay that aside. Right.
I desire to follow Satan more than I desire to follow God.
And that's what brings the corruption, right? Right? Yeah. So when it says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, it's talking about our, you know, not that we can't go to heaven in our bodies, we'll be changed,
right,
but it's talking about nature, our sinful right tendencies. So verse 51 says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. And we," that's the living, "shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when the corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord."
You know, there's a couple of things that I see here. One is in verse 57, there's a song called Victory in Jesus.
I love that song. Yeah, we sing that.
Yeah.
And what does that mean to you, Ed, victory in Jesus?
Victory over sin is because of what Christ has done, not only on the cross, but what he's doing in my life today.
Amen.
Empowering me to overcome sin in my life. Teaching me the true way to live my life. That brings victory over sin.
Absolutely. It surely does. And, you know, there's another text here. If we back up a little bit in 1 Corinthians 15, would you read, because this is really beautiful, verses 24 through 28.
Okay.
Or you can read before that. In fact, you want to read 20 through 28, might be good.
First Corinthians 15, 20?
Yes. You read part of this, I believe.
All right. So this is the modern King James, starting in verse 20. "But now Christ has risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who slept. For since death is through man, the resurrection of dead also is through a man. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruit, afterward they who are Christ at his coming. Then is the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he makes to cease all rule and all authority and power. For it is right for him to reign until he has put all the enemies under his feet. The last enemy made to cease is death. For he put all things under his feet. But when he says that all things have been put under his feet, it is plain that it accepts him who has put all things under his feet, under him. But when all things are subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who has subjected all things to him, so that God may be all things in all."
So this is telling us that death will be wiped out. All these texts that we just read.
All right.
And God's ultimately going to be in control.
Yes.
Once again. He's in control now.
Right.
But there will be no sinful results like
right
we see today. And so let's just break this down just for a moment. When we look, because this can be confusing to people, particularly verse 25 and 27, it says, "For he," that's Jesus, "must reign until he," that's God, "has put out all enemies under his feet." That's a quote from Psalm 110. Right. "The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he," that's God, "has put all things under his," that's Jesus' "feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted." He's the exception. "Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all."
Right.
So this shows that there's a hierarchy in the heavens.
See, some people use the term headship.
Headship. Yeah. Yes, that's the term that the Bible uses.
Right. First Corinthians 11 talks about God being the head of Christ.
That's right.
And Christ the head of man, and man the head of woman. That goes over real big today.
Yeah, it's sad that so many people are against this.
Yeah.
But, you know, the thing is, the point to showing you these verses is that God's purpose for hellfire is not to keep you alive and torture you.
No.
That's not his purpose. His purpose for hellfire is to destroy what is wicked, to destroy sin, to wipe it out. And go ahead.
Sin causes pain in our lives.
Absolutely.
God wishes to do away with that sin, to do away with the pain and those things that are associated when we choose sin or others choose sin and it affects us.
You're exactly right. So, you know, we were talking earlier before we got on the air here, and Psalm 37 came up.
Yes.
And there's a couple of texts there, and in my outline, I had Psalm 37, 10, and 20.
Okay.
And I stitched them together. One says, "For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more." So it doesn't say that they are going to burn forever. Excuse me. And then it says, "The enemies of the Lord shall vanish into smoke. They shall vanish away," it says.
Yeah, verse 10 in its entirety says, "It is but a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, you shall search his place, and he shall not be."
Mm.
You may look for him, you won't be able to find him.
That's
it. They are no more.
And what's verse 20 say in the modern King James? Do you have that in the modern?
I don't. I was just reading from my notes.
Oh, okay. Very good. That's no problem. So, yeah, the new King James says, "Into smoke they shall vanish away."
Right.
See, these little words mean things. This is what we were talking about last week, reading the words on the page and seeing what they say.
Let me explain what I said I was reading from my notes. I have a Bible software program. I have a couple sections in the software. It's called Editors. Mm-hmm. It has topic notes and study notes. My study notes, I usually link with a specific verse. So when you click on the verse, the notes pop up. And the topic notes are just subjects I have studied and have put verses of the Bible in this study. And I have up on my computer the study on hellfire.
Right, okay. So these are personal studies you've done, and you've compiled notes of your own to link scriptures together.
Right.
So, and what program are you using there?
This is called eSword. It's a free software. There are many Bible programs out there. This is just one I started with. I've learned how to use it. And I've got maybe 20 Bibles on the software, 20 different versions of the Bible.
Yeah, that's amazing. I have the same program, but I don't know how to use it like you do. I have no notes, zero, in my eSword. But I also use eSword you can use independent of the internet.
Yes.
But I use Bible Gateway, which you have to have the internet. But what's nice is when I make a highlight, if I'm using my phone, my computer has the same highlight, so I know where the highlighted verses are, and I like that.
Yeah.
So anyway, so the point is, friends, with Psalm 37, 10, and 20, and these things that we're looking at, God's purpose for hellfire is not to torture people for eternity. It's not to keep them alive. It's to destroy sin, to destroy the devil, to destroy those who have rejected Jesus Christ.
And there's a little bit more to it. I want to go to 2 Peter 3. I think we were there last week, but read verses 10 through 13.
Okay.
Now, this is the New Testament, 2 Peter 3. This is the Apostle Peter talking, starting in verse 10. Again, this is the modern King James. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a rushing noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, and the earth and the works in it will be burned up. Then, all these things being about to be dissolved, what sort ought you to be in holy behavior and godliness?" He's saying, how do you think you should be living your life?
Right.
This is about to happen. "Looking forward and rushing the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens, being on fire, will melt away, and the elements will melt with burning with heat. But according to his promise, we look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells."
Amen. Amen. That's so important.
No more sin, no more death, no more crying. You know, all those things will pass away.
It's amazing to me. So what we're saying, what the Bible is saying, is that God will destroy sin. He will destroy the devil. And anybody who wants to cause trouble for his kingdom.
Right.
And really, any vestige of sin that's left on this earth, according to these verses, are going to be burned up.
Right.
It's going to be done away. And, you know, it's God's plan to blot out sin, to get rid of it, not to allow it to keep going. And really, let's go back to John chapter 3 for just a moment. John chapter 3. And, you know, just, I know we've read around it, but John 3:16.
Okay.
I have to clear my throat here. Yeah, John 3:16. What does that say? And everybody knows
it says,
this.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
Yeah, so it promises the life, everlasting life, to those who are doing the will of God, who accept Jesus Christ.
It's not just everlasting life. It's everlasting life in righteousness.
Absolutely. Absolutely. See, the problem with believing in an eternal burning hell is, number one, it perpetuates sin forever.
Right.
Because that means the devil has to be alive forever.
Right.
If there's an eternal burning hell.
And we've read texts that show that the devil is going to be no more.
He's going to be turned to ashes. Yeah. We're going to be walking on it. And also, eternal hell, that phrase is not found anywhere in the Bible. Eternal hell. It's not found. The eternal hell of torment, it's a theory. It's something that people have been misguided to believe, and many times they've been taught to believe this to fear them and to cause them to be afraid and want to go to church or want to do these things.
Out of fear, not out of love,
out of
not
fear,
out of a desire to have a relationship with God and His Son, not out of thankfulness for what God has done for us through His Son. It's out of fear.
So true. So one of the things that comes up too, well, what about this act of destroying the unsaved? Isn't that foreign to the nature of God?
Yes, it is.
It is. And the Bible tells us that. Ezekiel chapter 33. Can we go there for a moment?
Sure.
And, you know, I have isolated verse 11 because it cuts to the chase. But if you'd like to read around that, Ed, if you don't mind.
All right. I'm going to read for a little bit, starting in verse 10.
Sure.
And you, son of man, speak to the house of Israel. So as you have spoken, saying, when our transgressions and our sins are on us, and we are wasting away in them, then how shall we live? Say to them, as I live, says the Lord Jehovah, I have no delight in the death of the wicked, except in the turning of the wicked from his way, and so to live. Turn, turn from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel?
Mm.
Therefore, son of man, say to the sons of your people, the righteous of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. As for the wickedness of the wicked, it shall not fall by it in the day he turns from his wickedness, nor shall the righteous be able to live for his righteousness in the day that he sins. The beginning of this chapter talks about the watchman on the wall.
Right.
You're supposed to warn people of the results of sinful living.
Correct.
And here God is saying, I have no delight in the death of the wicked, except he desires that the wicked turn from his way so he can live. Choose life.
Hmm.
And you have to be careful. If you live a righteous life and you decide to delve into sin, there's consequences for that.
There is.
There's eternal death to that, even though you may have lived a righteous life prior to that.
Yes, you're right. Another text that I think of is Luke 9:56. The Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And Isaiah 28. Can you turn to Isaiah 28? And again, I'm going to ask you if you'd like to read around. I actually have in my outline, I've got this in the Modern King James, Isaiah 28:21. But if you want to read before or after that, Ed.
Oh, yes. You know, sometimes we think we're okay with God.
Hmm.
And in Isaiah's message from God to the Israelites, he talks about this. You know, you think you're okay. I'm going to start with verse 15.
Okay.
Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and we have made a vision with hell, when the overwhelming rod shall pass through, it shall not come to us, for we have made lies our refuge, and we have hidden ourselves under falsehood. They believe things that are false, and they feel secure in these things, even though it's not true.
Right.
Therefore, says the Lord Jehovah in verse 16, behold, I place in Zion a stone for a foundation, a true stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He who believes shall not hurry. This is talking about his son, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Verse 17, also I will lay judgment to the line and righteousness to the plummet, and to the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the water shall overflow the hiding place. And your covenant with death shall be wiped out, and your vision with hell shall not stand. He's saying what you believe is true, it won't save you. You believe in falsehood, you believe in lies, and it's not going to save you.
Right.
When the overwhelming rod shall pass through, then you shall be beaten down by it. From the time that it goes out, it shall take you. For morning by morning it shall pass over, by day and by night, and it shall be only a terror to understand the message. Mm. For the bed is shorter than one can stretch himself on, and the cover is narrower than one can wrap himself in. For Jehovah shall rise up in Mount Perazim, and he shall be angry as in his valley in Gibeon, so that he may do his work, his strange work, and to bring to pass his act, his strange act. This is a strange thing for God to do, to destroy the wicked. That's not what he desires. He desires that the wicked turn from their ways and be saved. Verse 20, for the bed is shorter than one can stretch himself on. You've heard the saying, you made the bed, now you have to lie in
it. Yes, I have heard that many times.
The cover is narrower than one can wrap himself. The self-righteousness, you can't cover yourself and cover your sins in it. Only Christ can do that.
Amen.
The bed is shorter than you can stretch on. You can't rest in it.
Right, yeah.
Because you've believed falsehood, things opposite from what God's word says. You think you're okay in your sins, and you're not.
So what we see in these texts, Ed, what I'm seeing is the work of God has always been to save rather than to destroy.
Right.
But if we choose to not follow his son, if we choose our own way, if we choose the way of unrighteousness, he's going to have to destroy us.
Right.
We have made that choice.
Right.
He hasn't made that choice. His choice is to save. So destroying the wicked in this, what people have been taught, this falsehood of an eternal burning hellfire, it's foreign to God's nature. And even here, he calls it an unusual act for him to destroy anyone. So why would he want them to suffer and suffer and suffer, especially if he's putting an end to that suffering, according to what we read?
You know, there's things that men think of that God don't think of, that God didn't think of. Israel was always going after false gods and following their religious festivals and services. Mm. One thing that King Manasseh did, he burned his own son as a sacrifice to whatever god he was worshiping. Mm. And God says, this didn't even come into my mind.
Didn't even come into his heart, yeah. I have one translation says it wouldn't even come up into his heart to do such a thing.
Yeah.
So
that's the wickedness of men. That's the wickedness of following Satan.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
And we see this in the world today.
You know, Ed, I've said this in the past. I really believe that God's, since it doesn't come into his heart and he has to destroy, and this is a strange or unusual act, it's going to be a sad day for him.
Oh, yeah.
It's not something, he's not going to rejoice over this.
The earth is his creation. The people of the earth are his creation, and he's going to have to destroy it.
Yes, it's think about this, friends, what we're saying. This is unusual. And he doesn't want us to suffer for eternity either.
You know, when we think about the bed being shorter than one can stretch himself on, the cover narrower than one can wrap himself in, be careful you don't put your faith in men. Be careful you don't put your faith in your pastor, in your church, in your denomination. put your faith in God and His Son. Be obedient to His Word.
Amen.
Not to what other men say is okay to do.
Amen. That's so important, Ed, because, you know, for most of my life, I put my trust in my church, and I found out that they were teaching false doctrines.
Right.
And so I just had to open the Bible and see what it said. Read the words on the page, right?
Yes.
Read those words. So, you know, there's another thing that comes up quite often, and the question is, doesn't the Bible speak of eternal torment? And the truth is, the phrase eternal torment does not appear in the Bible.
Right.
Then the question says, well, why doesn't the Bible say that the wicked will be destroyed, and why does it say unquenchable fire? Why does it say that? Well, Jeremiah 17 is a good place to go.
27, maybe?
How did you know
it? It's in my notes somehow.
See, you've studied this.
Yeah.
So what do you have there?
It says, assuming this is the modern King James, but if you will not hearken unto me to the hallow of the Sabbath day, and not to bear a burden, even entering at the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I will kindle a fire in the gates thereof, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched.
Okay, there you go. And in 2 Chronicles 36:19-21, the Bible says this fire burned the city to fulfill the word of God by the mouth of Jeremiah and left it desolate.
Yeah.
So, you know, we can put these texts together. Yet we know this fire went out because Jerusalem isn't burning today.
Right.
It's not burning today. Unquenchable fire is the fire, you said it the other week, Ed, it's the fire that can't be put out by men or angels.
Right.
Right? It goes out when everything has been turned to ashes.
When the purposes have been accomplished.
That's it.
I mean, if you ever had a bonfire, if you ever cleared brush and set the brush pile on fire,
mm-hmm.
it can take off and be so intense, there's no way it's going to be put out.
Right.
But eventually it will burn down to ashes and it will go out.
When everything is consumed,
right.
it goes out.
Right.
It's the same with hellfire. Hellfire is not burning today. It's not burning today. The dead are conscious of nothing.
Right.
Hellfire is something that will happen in the future. So the next question that comes up often is, well, doesn't Matthew 25:46 say the wicked will receive everlasting punishment? Let's read that verse. Matthew 25:44-46. Let's read those verses. Do you have them?
45?
Matthew 25:44-46. And remember the question. I hope the friends are listening because this is the question. I write them down when people ask. Doesn't Matthew 25:46 say the wicked will receive eternal punishment?
Okay.
So go ahead.
Let me start in verse 44. Then they will also answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry? We read this earlier.
Mm-hmm.
Or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you. Then he shall say to them, saying, truly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into everlasting life.
So notice what it says. You know, read the words on the page. Verse 46, and these will go away into everlasting punishment.
Right.
It doesn't say everlasting punishing.
Right.
Punishing would be continuous, but punishment is one act. The punishment of the wicked is death, and the death is everlasting.
Right.
That makes sense, doesn't
mm-hmm.
it? Just read the words on the page. We tend to go beyond these things. So there's another question. What about Matthew 10:28? Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. I'm sure we've read that.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, think about this. We've talked about the soul in the Bible. The soul is a living being. It can be the mind or our thoughts. It can be our life.
Right.
Those are three things.
Well, if you look at Genesis chapter 1, that God created man out of the dust of the earth and breathed into his mouth the breath of life, and man became a living soul.
So
there's two things there, the dust of the earth and God's breath of life that he breathed into Adam.
That's it. The body and the breath make the soul. And the King James Bible uses those very words, a living soul. And then Psalm 139:14 says, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are marvelous, and my soul knows it very well. So in other words, you realize it or you know it, my mind knows it or I'm aware of it. The International Standard Version says, I praise you because you are fearful and wondrous. Your work is wonderful, and I am fully aware of it. So sometimes when we see the word soul, we think, so many people think it's something that's separate from me, but it can be speaking of the person, the living person, or it can be speaking of my awareness, just knowing right. something.
If you think about basic anatomy and physiology, each one of us has a body, mm-hmm. and inside our head is our brain, where our thoughts are, our consciousness are, and controls our body's systems. When that dies, there's no more thoughts.
That's right. That's exactly right. It's done. That the Bible tells us that.
You know, there happens to be out currently a, quote, documentary about what happens after you die.
Oh, really?
Currently, right now.
Okay, I didn't know that.
And it's... People claimed, I've been in heaven. I died and went to heaven, and I came
wow.
back. Some people say, I died and went to hell, and I came back.
Wow.
So, but we know from what God's Word says that that's not possible.
Yeah. You know, when we are in a hospital, or if we've gotten to that point to where maybe our heart has stopped, sometimes our minds can do hallucinating things
right.
because of a lack of oxygen, mm-hmm. a lack of blood flow. I will tell you, my heart stopped back in 2017,
yeah.
and I had to be resuscitated. And you would not believe the number of people that said to me, what did you see? What was it like? And I didn't see anything.
Yeah.
Literally, I saw nothing. I didn't know anything. I woke up, and somebody was doing chest compressions on me.
That happened to you twice.
That happened to me twice.
Yeah.
The second time, it was just miraculous that I woke up. And, you know, I'm grateful. Like I said at the beginning of this program, I thank God every day for yeah. life, you know. And we're talking about that because it's Thanksgiving week
yes.
this week. So,
yeah.
you know, just give thanks every day, friends. And you know, back to this topic, Matthew 25:41, we may have touched on this earlier, but it does. It speaks of the everlasting fire for the wicked. And, you know, according to the Bible, this fire goes out. And we have to let the Bible explain itself. Jude 1. Go ahead.
Well, you just said something, that this fire goes out. We've kind of among ourselves, we had talked about that the Bible's hellfire is hotter than modern day Christianity's hellfire.
That's true.
Because it destroys, it burns up completely.
Right. And the most Christians believe that hellfire, that you can live in it.
Yeah.
But the true hellfire of the Bible is much hotter
yeah.
than the hellfire that many Christians believe. That's so
and
true,
preach,
Ed.
Yeah.
yeah. So Jude 1:7. There's only one chapter in Jude. Can you find Jude real quick there, Ed?
Sure.
I only have that one verse. I don't know if you want to back up and read a little bit.
Okay. Wow. Can I just start in verse
sure,
3?
Sure. Wherever you want to start.
Having made all haste to write to you about the common salvation, talking about the gospel, but beloved, I have need to write to you, to exhort you, to contend earnestly for the faith once delivered to the saints. For certain men crept in secretly, those having been of old previously written into this condemnation. Ungodly ones, perverting the grace of our God for unbridled lust, and denying the only Master, God, even our Lord Jesus Christ. But I intend to remind you, you once knowing these things, that the Lord, having delivered the people out of the land of Egypt, in the second place destroyed the ones not believing.
Mm.
And those angels, not having kept their first place, but having deserted their dwelling place, he has kept in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of a great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in like manner to these, committing fornication and going away after other flesh, laid down an example before times, undergoing the vengeance of everlasting fire.
The New King James there says eternal fire. Yours says everlasting fire. So it compares it to Sodom and Gomorrah.
Yes.
Is Sodom and Gomorrah burning today?
You know what's interesting? The internet's an interesting thing. I have seen videos online where people have gone and visited Sodom and Gomorrah.
Okay.
And they take pieces of brimstone out of the cliff walls,
okay,
and they burn it. It's like sulfur, and it burns.
Okay. So it,
but it's not burning today.
No, it's not.
Even though it's called everlasting fire.
Right. So it's the fire went out, but the result is eternal. If we can just remember that.
Yeah.
You know, the fire goes out, but the result is eternal. 2 Peter 2:6 talks about turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes and condemn them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly.
Yeah.
So the city's not burning today. And, you know,
in fact, it's ashes.
It's ashes.
Yeah.
And we read last week, we read Malachi 4:3 that says that the wicked would be ashes under our feet.
Right.
You took us there. So what about this story? We have about 5 or 6 minutes here. The story of the rich man and Lazarus. This is something that comes up often.
Right. What and is that in Luke?
That's in Luke chapter 16, 19 through 31. And, you know, I don't know if you want to read it or if you want to just talk about it.
Yeah, let's read it.
Would you read that, please?
This is the Modern King James. There was a certain rich man who was customarily clothed in purple and fine linen and making merry in luxury every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus who was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. But even the dogs came and licked his sores. And it happened that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich one also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in the flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime received you good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, there is a great chasm fixed between you and us, so that they desire to pass from here to you cannot, nor can they pass over from us from there. And he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brothers, so that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said to him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if one should go to them from the dead, they would repent. And he said to them, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even though one rose from the dead.
Aha. So, you know, this is a parable.
Yes.
Right? It's not speaking literally. A couple of ways we can tell.
Okay.
Is Abraham's bosom is not in heaven.
No.
Right?
I don't know how everybody could fit in Abraham's bosom.
That's right. Hebrews 11 speaks of Abraham and the other faithful servants of God. It says, all these died in faith.
Right.
Hebrews 11. So Abraham died. The dead are in their graves.
And they don't know anything.
They don't know anything. And also, you know, when we think about this, the rich man was in bodily form with eyes, a tongue, yet we know that the body of the unrighteous does not go to fiery hell for in death, but they remain in the grave, just as Jesus said. So, in fact, John 5:28 and 29, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all in the graves will hear his voice, right? And then number three, the people are rewarded at Christ's second coming, not at the time of their death.
Right.
So all of these things show us that this has to be a parable.
Here's the purpose, though, of this parable.
Okay.
Look at the end of Luke 16. You know, he wants his brothers to be warned so they don't have to experience this, what he's experiencing. Mm-hmm. And Abraham says to them, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And then this rich man says, you know, send someone from the dead and they would repent. Here's the kicker. Here's the point of the whole parable, verse 31.
Okay.
If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even though one rose from the dead. If you don't believe God's word, nothing else is going to persuade you.
Yeah.
Even if someone was raised from the dead. You know, it's raised from the dead. It's not someone speaking from the dead.
That's a big difference there, isn't
yes.
it? And so, you know, this is so beautiful because it clears up so many misconceptions when people read through this. And this is simply a parable.
Yes.
It's an illustration. And so another point is, you know, the lost are cast into hell at the end of the world, not at the time of death.
Right.
And I think, you know, we don't have time to go into that now. Maybe next week we can talk about what the Bible says regarding that.
All right, like Revelation 20?
Yeah.
Okay.
So do your homework, friends. Read Revelation 20
before
our study next week. And, you know, it's going to be very interesting as you go through that. We'll talk about that a little more. And there's a couple of other questions that people have asked that we will try to answer from the Bible next week.
All right.
So that's all the time we have, Ed. We're out of time already.
Yeah.
So if you don't mind, I'll close with a word of prayer.
Sure.
Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for your word, the Bible, and that we see your love for us, that you don't desire to torture anyone, Father, that you want all to come to repentance. And I just ask that people that are listening to this program will turn to you, will recognize your Son, Jesus Christ, who gave his life for each and every one of them. Father, help us to have understanding, give us wisdom, and we ask that you will keep us safe until we come together again. And Father, we pray your blessing be upon each one of us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So friends, we're glad you were with us here this week. We look forward to next Sunday, 7 p.m., right here on New Visions Radio. And until then, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.